This morning, I want to look at, so recently as a congregation, we've read through the book of Acts. It's been a great joy for us to read through together. And there's been multiple things that stood out for me just as we were discovering studying or reading or whatever you want to call it, this book together. But one of the things that stood out for me was how well the apostles knew God. It's like they knew his nature, they knew what he's like, they knew his voice. I mean, you get these guys, especially, I think it's around about, I think it's somewhere around Acts 17, 18, 19, 20, somewhere around there, where you get Paul and the guys and they travel to this town. Now, reminded that they didn't have cars, so they walk to a nation, all right? And you get there, and then it says, and the Holy Spirit didn't permit us to speak. You're like, you know, why couldn't he tell us on the way? Yeah. Now, I don't know how far or how long they walked, but they walked there for days, you know, or weeks. And they're like, oh, well, we're not allowed to talk here. So we go to that different town, walk there for like a month, get there, can't talk here, all right? And I'm like, okay, well, we're going to be a So we get it, they get a dream, and God says, now go to Macedonia, thank you. And they get a dream and we go there. But they knew God enough that when they get to a place, they're like, no. They didn't go, yeah, yes, we walked all the way. It's like they knew God. They knew his voice. And like even as we read through the book of Acts, it's like they really knew the nature of God and what he's like, his character, enough to the place where they could even say, you know, it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit to make pretty severe calls for the church. But they knew what he's like, you know. And the cool thing about this is these weren't the doctorate degree scholars from, except Paul maybe, he was the closest, okay? But the rest, I love Acts 4, where it says, you know, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and these were fishermen, okay? And it says, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. And they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And who of you are unschooled, ordinary people when it comes to God? You know, there should be a bit more hands than that. Okay, it's like actually, it's all of us. You know, it's like we're ordinary people. But I would love if you want something that must be written on my gravestone one day. Probably should be said like this: what an ordinary man, but he's been with Jesus. It was evident for us in his life. That's my desire, you know, is that it'll be evident of my life. But one thing that stood out for me of these ordinary, unschooled people is that they were absolute devoted people. Yeah? And not referring to just Acts 2:42 here that says that they devoted themselves. As you read through the book of Acts, it multiple times says that, you know, that Peter and John, they would get to a different town. And they would start preaching there, but it often says that they didn't preach to, you know, prison ministry, or maybe he was in prison a lot, so maybe. But they didn't go to like the heathens and the worst of the worst. You know, it often says that they came to a group of people who really were seeking God. It was devout people, and as they preached the word, it says that faith came to their hearts, but they understood it. They're like, oh, this makes sense, you know? And the Holy Spirit came, and there was faith, but it was a devoted people. And what I mean with that is a people who are looking for God. And I love that about the church, you know? It's like, I do think at where culture is at the moment is people don't go to church anymore that much because your parents used to. In one sense, it's a bad thing. In the other sense, I think it's a good thing, because you now know the people who do come is actually looking for him. They want him. They look for God. We're hungry for him, you know. And so I'm trusting, you know, that we'll be a people who remain that we are people who search for God. They don't do it out of ritual or religion or habit, but it's like we are people that's looking for Jesus, looking for God to discover him. Amen. And so if I had to title this preach anything, it would probably be something that's like, how well do you know God? How well do you know him? Do you know his nature? And here's why it's important. Daniel 11, verse 32 says this: with flattery you will corrupt those who violate the covenant, but this part is the part we focus on. But the people who know their God will firmly resist him. The ESV says this: the people who know their God will stand firm and take action. The people who know their God will stand firm and take action. And it's interesting why that is important for us. You know, as you read through, especially the New Testament, it doesn't speak about, you know, I'm losing my English this morning. Yeah, but it makes the Bethlehem guys feel at home. So, joking. But, you know, when you read scripture, it doesn't speak about, you know, that you get to a place, you get born again, and then you just stay still. No. It says that we must be ever increasing in our understanding of God or our love for God, because the Bible speaks about, we don't really stand still. It speaks about that we actually regress. We drift. We fade away from God. You know, once you stop working on something, it doesn't just... And when it comes to the church, it doesn't just stand still. It's like it always regresses. Yeah? And the whole creation is like that, actually. That we're not getting healthier as time goes on. We're getting sicker as generations go on. Shorter lifespan. Yeah? And that's one of the reasons why I don't believe in evolution. Because evolution says that we were something and we're getting to more and more and more and more and better. Yeah? But actually creation says that what was started as good, it's getting corrupted. And it's going back. Yeah? It's actually ending. It's going down now. I've opened a can of worms here that I'm not going to defend now. But you just think about that as you read through the Bible. And the same is with our spiritual life. It's actually this. It's like when we get saved, the point is not like, well, great, now you've got your car insurance, your house insurance, and your hell insurance. Okay, that's not what we're after. It's like actually God saves us, but so that we can grow into who he is. And then in the Bible says, guard against drifting from him. And that, you know, even in, especially in Ephesians, Paul writes to the church, he says, beware of these teachings that comes through the church that you don't drift away from the living God, you know. And so there's a guard against drifts. There's a call to standing firm and taking action. It's what I'm calling us. And the key is to know God. That makes sense? You guys are on? Yeah, sort of fun, okay? And, the key is that we need to know God. And so really what I want to discover this morning, and I wish that we could have stayed on this for a month. I don't know, we might stay. But I want to look at three aspects of God this morning, if we get there, that I feel God wants to unlock in our hearts this morning. And really what I want to do this morning is not behavior modification. It's not trying to tell you need to do this better or change that. It's really what I'm praying, what I feel God wants to do is he wants to open our hearts in wonder of who he is. And some of you might remember a year and a half ago when I moved here, we played this game in church, and I was reminded of it this morning. Yeah, we played a game in church. But it's what my parents used to do with me when I was a kid, and we would drive in the car, and let's say my mom say, okay, the letter G. If you think of the letter G, what aspects of God does that describe? It's like good. He's great. He's gracious. Generous. His glory. Glorious. What else? Giving. Giving is a part of God. Yes, he gives and we give, you know. Gentle. Gobsmacked. I like that. That's amazing. So now, you know, that's one of the coolest games to play with your kids, by the way, if you're ever driving a long way. And what it did is, like, it taught us. We would go through the whole alphabet if it was a long drive, you know. But it's like, you discover God. It's like, who he is, what he's like, you know, pick a letter. And then we're just like, what does that describe about who he is, you know? And I feel he wants to do that with us again this morning, where we're not going to play the game, but I trust that something of that will unlock in our hearts. You can play the game afterwards, all right? And some people are bummed. Oh, I thought we were going to play the game. But I want us to look at the book of 1 John this morning. And just some background to the book of 1 John. So this is John, the apostle, the disciple, the fisherman that Jesus called. He says, John, come and follow me. And John and James were brothers. And who if you know what their nickname was or the sons of thunder. Now, I don't want to scare you, okay? But my full names in Afrikaans is Johannes Jacobus, which translates to John James, which is why you're wondering why I've got such thunder when it comes to, okay? It is like, my parents didn't give me much of a shot here, okay? It's like sons of thunder. So you had this guy who, and where that came from is like, man, they were at a place where there were people that weren't following him and they were doing the wrong things and corrupting, you know, the religion. And John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, said this, God, why don't you call fire from heaven and just burn all these people up? And Jesus had to say, take it easy, son. Like, we're not doing that today. All right? And so that was where the sons of thunder came from, you know. And then later on, John, at the end of Jesus' life, we see that John went from the son of thunder, and they still had a lot of passion in him, but he was the one who put his head on Jesus' chest. He just loved him with all of his heart, you know. And then that John writes to us again in 1 John, and he actually instructs the church, and he became known as the apostle of love. And this John, he writes 1 John 1:1, he says here, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, and which we've looked at, and our own hands have touched him, this we proclaim to you, the word of life. The NLT says this, you know, it says, this man, which was from the beginning, and which we have heard, and we've seen him, I've touched him. And he's the word of life. He says, this is the one that I proclaim to you, this Jesus. He knew him. And John's writing this message to a group of believers who actually, at this church, they claimed to know God. He was writing it to a church, and it was a bunch of people who claimed to be Christians, but they were putting all forms of religious acts or recommendations on one another. These guys were so, even though in Romans, those of you who continued on, you see the discussion again about the, you know, circumcision or not circumcision, okay? And you get the people who were called the circumcision party. That was their thing, you know? It's like they were putting this on the Christians. It's like, this is what you should do. And all sorts of legalism that they were putting on the church. And John writes to these guys, and he's trying to move them from a place of religion to relationship. That's what you see with him. He's trying to move them out of just the mere acts of the flesh into a heart transform. That's what he's trying to do with him. And so he writes to them. He says, like, guys, I know this one, you know? And then he says here in verse 6, he says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. That's a heavy one, you know. And what he's trying to say to them here, like, you guys are, some of you are preaching one thing and then doing the exact thing behind closed doors. You're telling them, don't do that, but meanwhile, you do that. You say, don't cheat your neighbor, but you're the one that does that. You know, it's like he says, correcting these guys. It's like you claim with your words. Basically, if we can put that in Afrikaans language here, julle het julle sondige gesiggies op. You got your Sunday face on. And you proclaim, yes, we do this. But meanwhile, guys, some of the heart hasn't changed. That's what he's after. And he says in 1 John 2:4, he says, whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, he's a liar. And the truth is not in that person. How's that? So now he's saying, if it really is that you know him and it went to the heart, he says, you will do everything possible to obey him. And then we see that with our kids, parents. It's like somehow the hardest transaction to try and do with our kids as we train them. Now, I've got a daughter who's 3, okay, and it's like 2,000 times a day we say the same thing, you know. But to really try and get in there, it's like I don't just want her to become a robot to not offend me. It's like I wanted to know that I love her with all of my heart. And she says, Daddy, I love you. You know, and we read this book that says, it's a silly story, but it's like the mom rabbit tells the other rabbit, I love you to the moon and back, you know. And then she says to me, to the moon and back, 2 keer, 1 keer, 5 keer, 3 keer. Yeah. She's like, that's her math as big as she can go. She's trying to explain to me how much she loves me, okay? And I said, oh, thank you, my girl. And then I try and do the same, you know, I try and tell her how much I love her. But what you want to try and do is that love must result into wat vir papa regtig bly maak is wanneer jy vir my luister. When you listen to me, that really makes you feel like, oh, you love me, you know? That's God's cry right here. He says, I don't just want the words. He says, I want you to, as you love me and as love fills your heart, he says, let it play out. Obey me. Listen to me. And so then John jumps in 1 John 4, and he says, whoever does not love God does not know God because God is love. And it's quite interesting. So speaking about me, myself here, and Son of Thunder, is I've got a ton of preachers on my laptop that I've done throughout the years. And I went to search through my notes where I've preached before on God is love. And to my horror, I've never done it. And I was like, oh my goodness, I need to find, like, discover the scriptures on God being love. And sometimes, like, I'm aware, like, if I'm honest with you guys, I'm sometimes a lot interested in, I want to get it right, you know, so what do we need to do? But just actually taking time this week to stand still and just look, discover scripture about God being a God of love. And I know it, you know, we all know it, but to really let it fill my heart. And so that's just a side note, just sharing with you. But because it's, but God is love. It's who he is. It's his nature. If you get to the letter L, that should be one of the first things that comes to your mind. That is love. It's fully who he is. And so I've got, there's a story that impacted me recently that I've heard. It's a guy, about a guy in Spain. His name was Paco, okay? And he had a, you know, Paco and his dad had this discussion. Some people are laughing at the name Paco, okay? And Paco wanted to be a matador. Is that the word? Is that matador? Thank you, matador. Who wanted to, you know, like, control the bulls and like that old story that they do in Spain. You know, he wanted to be one of those guys. But his father didn't agree. He said, you know, Paco, there's more in life for you than that, okay? Then run down the street with a bull chasing you. And so he wanted to grow me to more. And they, in the end, had a big fight and argument to the point where when Paco was old enough, he moved away to Madrid to try and pursue his dream. And this is long ago, so there wasn't any cell phone contact or anything in those days. And he lost connection with his father. And, you know, many years later, his dad wanted to find him and reconcile with his son. And so he goes to Madrid and he tries to search for his son throughout the whole city. But it's a massive city. And in those days, cell phone wasn't available. There wasn't any Facebook. So he searches for 5 months and he can't find his son. And in the end, in desperation, he actually goes to the newspaper and he places an ad in the newspaper that said, Paco, it's your father. I love you and I've forgiven you and I want to reconcile with you. He says, I'll be in the restaurant on this corner in this hotel, and he gives a name, on Tuesday afternoon at 2 o'clock, meet me there. I love you. And on Tuesday afternoon, when he goes to the hotel, there were 800 Pacos that showed up waiting to try and reconcile with their dads and to find love. And, you know, I don't know. I didn't finish the story that far. And good question. But it's a picture for us, you know, that somehow in the very fabric of humanity, there's this desire to be loved and to be forgiven, and to find love with the Father. And you know, it's an interesting story, but just it showed something of humanity for me when I read the story, or when I heard the story, you know, about like 800 guys just showing up, hoping that it would be their dad. And you know, with us and God, I love this, that God has put out an advertisement to the world saying, I love you and I forgive you. And he's done it by sending his own son to die on the cross. It was a public, the Bible says, it was a public spectacle. Public spectacle to say, look here, I love you. I've forgiven you. And isn't that amazing? It's a public demonstration of God's love to a broken world. And you know, friends, firstly for us this morning, sometimes I'm wrestling with this. But, you know, I know that he loves me. Theology-wise, logically-wise, I understand. Like the Bible says it's true, so it must be true. God loves me. Yes, I get that, okay? But sometimes, like, I don't always feel that he loves me. And then we can wangle ourselves out of it, you know. It's like, okay, but it's not always about a feeling. It's just about the truth, and that is fully true. But I also believe that God says he wants us to experience his love. The Romans 5 verse 4-5 says that God has poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And that's like it's on there. Thank you. Because God had poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. He says, friends, I want to come and I actually want to overwhelm you with my love. I want you to feel it. I don't want you just to understand this. He says, I want to download it into your heart. And I want to remind us, you know, if you don't know or if you don't feel that God loves you, I think we just need to look at the cross again. You just need to remember that the Bible, Romans, you can see I've been reading in Romans lately, but Romans 2 say, or 3 says this, that, you know, no one is good. No one searches for God. No one is able to come close to God. It says it's only God's love that has come and found you. And 1 John 4, verse 10, then he says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And now this is the wrestle that we see John is having with this church here, where he's trying to move them from religion to Christianity. And this is, for me, one of the big differences. Is religion is man trying to get the attention of God through our good works. It's trying to remain in favor with God through doing habitual actions. But Christianity is this. It's this man that's corrupted to the core. Yet you've got a God who is love, who did everything possible to find us. Because we could never reach him. That's the gospel right there. And yes, it morphs into, once we really be found with him, that yes, I obey him. And there's certain things that I do because I genuinely love him, but not because I'm trying to find salvation or affirmation from him only. You guys get that? You know, I love the probably one of the oldest songs in the church is Amazing Grace. But it is a truth. It's Amazing Grace, you know. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now he has found me. It is like the gospel in a song, you know, that has been put together for us. And I love that Romans 5:5 says it's the Spirit of God who unlocks us in our hearts. It's, none of us even have the ability to understand it. Even whether you had the worst dad ever or the best dad ever, that would have been an example to you. It still has to be the Spirit that unlocks us in us. And it's like, oh my goodness, how great is the love of God. It still is a work of God that he has to unlock that in our hearts because it is who he is. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was a well-known Christian author, and he said this, you know, the highest assurance of your salvation is the infilling of the Holy Spirit that's giving us a witness of the love of God. That is why even a few weeks ago when we looked at the Spirit, you know, it's not, we don't just, I want to say, entertain the Holy Spirit on some Sundays and it might get a little bit wild, but we have to allow the Trinity. No. The Holy Spirit is the assurance of our salvation. It is like, it bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's what he says, you know. It is like the seal that God says, I'm going to come and I'm going to make my home within you. And you'll know that you belong to me. That's why we need him. That's why we want him. That's why we even sing this morning, Holy Spirit, would you come and awaken our hearts? Would you come and reignite something? Would you open in revelation our hearts? Because it is a work of God. But it's a seal that when we I don't have to feel waffling, but when we experience the Spirit making his home within us, God says, that is me demonstrating my love to you. I have found you. I've bought you with a price. You know, there's a story of a friend of mine. Many of you might remember him, Ewan McRae. He was here with us last year. And Ewan once shared the story with us. I was just having coffee with him the one day. And he said, it's okay that if I reshare his story. But he said this, you know, as a young man, he was a pastor's kid. He grew up in the church, knew all this stuff, you know, did all the church stuff. But when he was 17, 18, round about there, he had a sexual relationship with a girlfriend that his dad actually warned him not to get involved with, and it went on for about a year. Ewan, if you ever listen to this, I might tell the story wrong, but somewhere around there, okay? And as far as I remember, it went on for about a year, and then a friend of him actually came to him and spoke to him, and he got convicted, and he ended the relationship, you know, and he made right. But he says for years, he was carrying the shame of how he, as a good pastor's kid, could end up in a relationship that was sexually, which was like the number one thing his dad has warned him about his whole life. He says he's carried the shame of that. And even though, like, he could get, I want to say, past that in a sense, and he ended up in ministry, and he was part of 412 already, and he you know, was doing the things, but somehow in his heart there was always the shame and the guilt when it comes to how could I have done that, you know. And actually, they were part of 412 already. This is somewhere around 2015, 2016. And he says in his, so he tells it a lot funnier than I could ever, okay? But he says, you know, they were at a worship night in Edgemead, and Mervis was actually leading worship, and he says he was just frustrated because this guy just sings the same thing over and over, and he's a worship leader himself, you know, so he likes some flow, and he couldn't get why we're just singing the same song over and over. And he says the next moment, he fell on his knees, and he actually went into like a trance or a vision that he saw. And he says the next moment, in his, like, as real as it could be, he says he's at Calvary. He says as he's laying there, he could feel the dust, he could see the dust, and he, as he's looking up, he can just see the foot of the cross with Jesus hanging there. And he says he couldn't get himself to look at the Son of God. And he couldn't get himself out of, past the guilt and shame to look. And he could hear for long, like, God is just calling him, just look to me. And he says, and then the next moment, Jesus said to him, as he's hanging there, says, Ewan, it was my great delight to pay for those sins, that you can be forgiven. It was my great delight. And he says, he got up from there, and he was never, ever the same. And Andrew looked at him, he asked him, what happened to you? He says, I've been at Calvary. And he said, I believe you. Because he literally changed like this in a couple of minutes. But he looked at Calvary. He looked at the cross. And, you know, when he shared that story with us, I remember just I sat there weeping like Jesus was saying that to me. And you know why? Because it's so true. Your worst sin. Yeah? So the thing that if anyone had ever had to find out about it, that thing, yeah, that's killing you from the inside. The thing that you hope nobody ever should speak about again. He knows. And God, being a God of love, put an advertisement out to the world saying, I love you and I've forgiven you. Come to the cross and find mercy in your time of need. It was my great delight to do it for you. And it's not only for salvation, no? It definitely is for salvation, but our friends, we often need to come to the cross and just find mercy in our time of need with a God that is love. And then the test for this is, John actually gives us tests here to know whether the love of God really has been revealed in your heart or whether it's just knowledge. Is he saying this? 1 John 3, he says, we know that we have passed from death to life. This is, if you want to know whether that transaction has happened in your life, he says, this is the test. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love each other. How's that? Now he's saying, the question isn't just, can you come here to Sunday and you lift up your hands and you worship God, but you're very happy to run as soon as the service is done, okay? I'm not bashing anyone here, okay? No. He says, the real thing to know whether you've moved from death to life is, do you love the person next to you or behind you? Or on the other side of the room? Do you love the brothers? Do you love the family of God? That's the test. And I love that, you know, it says, anyone who doesn't love remains in death. Now I'm saying, all right, so take the test and see whether the love of God has genuinely transformed you. If you choose not to, it says you'll actually remain dead.
Wow. All
right. And there's a call here for a God of love, not only to transform our heads or our hearts, but really to form us from the inside out. That the thing that we long for the most is to love the people of God. Because it's Him. It's actually Him. That's what Jesus said. Remember we spoke about this last week when Paul was persecuting Jesus and he said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He says, because the church is my body. It's my representation of myself on earth. That's why God says the biggest thing that you can do to love me, yes, we come and we adore Him, but it's also to love those like you love yourself. Love your brothers. Powerful, eh? You guys all right? Yeah. It is. Love one another as you love yourself. It's a, if you want to follow the law, there's it for you. Love God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's true. Amen? So God is love. It's his nature. We're staying on the owls today, okay? Then John, point two. How are we doing for time here? And in number two that John then highlights for them is also that God is light. And this is, you know, the tension that John is trying to explain to me is God is fully light. He's done everything everything possible to make a way for you because he's a God of love. But then he also says that he is light. And 1 John 1:5 says this, this is a message that we've heard from him and declared to you that God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. How's that? So eventually what it boils down there, what he's saying to them is like, God is like fully good. There's nothing deceitful about him. There's nothing secret about him. He is fully in the light, fully transparent, fully good. And I love that David writes this in Psalm 104, and he says, "Praise the Lord, my soul. Lord, my God, you are very great. And you're clothed with splendor and majesty." And then this line, it says that the Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. So what David is saying here, the clothes that God is wearing is light. It's radiant. It shines. That's the clothing that God himself wears, you know. 1 Timothy 6:16, Paul says this, "Who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen." And what this is saying to us, what God looks like, is it's speaking about his glory, but it's speaking about his purity and the holiness of God. It speaks about that he's not deceitful, that everything that he does is good. And I love that God, it says that God is not sneaky with us as his people. He's not trying to trick you. He's not trying to deceive you into something. If you want to know what he thinks about you, just read this thing. He's been very clear about what he thinks about you. It's like he is fully transparent and radiant with his people, but he's clothed in glory and that no darkness can come close to him. And then he says in 1 John 1:7, he says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship again," how's this? "Not only with God, but with one another." How's that? "And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." Wonder how far I should go down this. I'll share a story with you, which I don't know if I've shared much of it since I've been with you guys. But some of you might know my story. It's now 5 years ago. I was a good Christian kid. Né? And in church, I was working for the church. I was actually leading a church. But there was darkness in me, all right? Sin. I was addicted to pornography, and I hid it well, but I was fully hooked. And I knew throughout my life as I grew that God says, "You better come into the light, walk in the light, come free, come clean." And I did it for a number of years until the responsibility came too big. But actually what it became was my own image became too big. And I didn't want people to know who I really am, right? That thing that you don't want people to know, that's it for me. And I hid it well from my wife, from Andrew, from everyone. And until a day where God said to me, "Yeah, I'm going to try and have to tell the short." Where God, it was actually during COVID time, and I was driving with my car out of Polo. And the one day as I was driving, there was this orange like warning thing that came on with the handbrake sign. And I tried to like figure out, you know, what has gone wrong. And I took the car in, and they said, you know, it could be the brake fluid, it could be the pump, it could be a fuse, it could be anything, and they can't find the issue. But the brakes work, you know, so I'm driving this car. And one day I'm driving the car, and the Lord says to me, "Hannes, it's a warning for you. You need to come into the light before I pull up the handbrake." And I knew what he meant, you know. And I could feel, as much as I was trying to remain this good Christian kid, you know, or I want to say good Christian man and a pastor, I could actually feel my relationship with God was dying. Because there was darkness that I was hiding, and I didn't want to be transparent, you know. And you know what was worse is my relationship with the brothers was dying. No reality to it, you know. Because there was parts of my heart I couldn't come too close because then it would see who I really am. And you know what's a terrible thing is I drove with that car for 8 months like that. Every day I get in the car, start the car, ding, ding, ding. It's like the Lord's shouting, you know. And one day, by the way, our good friend, Uncle Jeff Kidwell, is moving here at the end of the month, which is great. And but we had a lead elders camp, and there was stuff that happened that night. You know, one of the other elders had to get a place under discipline. It was messy, but the fear of God gripped me, and I knew God was going to work with me that weekend, you know. And that morning, like a good Christian man, got up and I read my Bible, you know, doing my quiet time. And I'm reading in Hebrews 3, and Hebrews 3 says, "Today, if you hear the voice of the Lord, don't harden your heart." I'm like, oh, flip. I said to him, okay, God, if I hear you today, I'll do it. I'll come out into the light. And we go in for the first session, and just before Andrew starts, Jeff Kidwell comes up, and he says, "Listen, man, I had a dream last night, and I never get dreams, but it was so vivid. I feel I need to share it here." He says, "Last night in a dream, I got into my car, and as I started the car, there was this orange warning light that came on. And this is his words, and I feel the Lord says to one of you, come into the light before he pulls up the handbrake." Yeah. Now, friends, I tell you, in that moment, I'm not joking with you, I wanted to hide under my chair as I felt the fear of God. Now, this is God in his light coming, and he's shining, and there's dark areas all over. I wanted to hide under my chair, and my wife's sitting next to me, and I'm hyperventilating, you know, trying to figure out how I'm going to get around this. And I still was wrestling, no, just never again, I'm not doing that, you know, it's like I know the cost is going to be too great, whatever. And eventually I walked out, and I looked at myself in my car mirror as I was standing there, and I asked myself, "Hannes, when do you want to be free? When you're 50 one day maybe?" And I was like, if I'm still even following God by then, I don't know what's going to happen with me. I was wondering if I drove from this campsite without doing something, I'm wondering if God could kill me. And it would be right so to do it. So I went back and I fetched my wife and I said to her, "Babes, we're going to have to go for a drive." And I confessed to her and it was terrible. And it crushed her. But she's an incredible wife and she said, "It's fine, I forgive you and I'm with you as we're going to walk this thing out." And we drove back and I called, saw Andrew and confessed to him. And then long story short, it's like that night before all the lead elders, there was just like terrible because those were all my heroes, you know. Will Marie and all my fathers in the faith sitting there. And that, I had to call emergency elders meeting back home, confess to the guys. And then that Sunday in front of the church was placed under church discipline. And for 2 years, this is now not context, but for 2 years then I had to walk it out and went through a process of restoration before I could lead again. I've shared some of this with you guys before. But here's the point, is I fully believed when I came into the light, like no other people know who I am, that's it, I'm out. Nobody's ever going to love me again after this. And for the next 2 months after I confessed, look, I didn't want to see anyone. I couldn't look anyone in the eye. I was so full of shame, literally. I walked like this. And for the next 2 months, Mariska and myself, I'm not exaggerating, made food for ourselves 3 times in 2 months. As people just dropped off meals, food, they had us in their homes. They just would rock up at my house at like any time, just coming with meals. And we were just fed, loved. And this scripture that says, like, you will have true fellowship with one another became so true for me, more than what I've ever grasped. And I've really made brothers and sisters in that time, since I've come into the light, that I was like, God is not a man that he should lie. His word is true. And there was true fellowship with one another. And I tell you, I've got friends today, especially from that time and here, that would, at the drop of a hat, if I say, hey, I'm in trouble, would get in their car and drive here to come alongside me. And I would do the same for them, drive at any stage. And here, genuine brotherly fellowship, but it came through walking in the light with one another. And then even here, thank goodness, okay, that God has rid me of that. It's now been 5 years, which is a miracle. It's like, I just want to say, and our last week touched on addiction. Friends, I really want you to know, if we're ever going to look at getting free from addiction and breaking free, I'm not talking from a judgmental point or you better sort this out. I'm talking as a brother who's been there, all right? But I've experienced the power of God that can set us free from it. So just because I've been there doesn't mean that we should stay there. All right? So I just want you to know that. But I'm so far off my list here, off my notes here. Light. Thank you. God coming in, or light coming in. And thanks goodness, I'm not down that road where I'm in sin that, you know, that leads to death. But I'm still sinful. Anyone out there? All right. If you're not, you can read 1 John 1. I think it's verse 4 that says that even if anyone says that he doesn't sin, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. All right. So that's you. All right. No, we all sin. And we all fall short of the glory of God. And there's times, you know, even when I moved here, sometimes like I am intentional when I see cracks or flaws, or when I sin, when I've missed the mark, that I make it an aim to share it with the brothers. I make it my aim to walk in the light. And just say, hey man, I've actually been really horrible with my wife recently. I didn't shout at her, I didn't swear at her, I didn't kick her. I've just not been gentle with her, and I've actually sinned in how I've been with her. I just want to confess it to you, and I've repented to her and to the Lord. Light. Hey man, I've just been aware of greed that has filled my heart, and I've actually lusted after money in a sense. And I just want you to know, it's a struggle. I want to live in the light. Light. But we make it our aim to live in the light. And the reward is true fellowship with one another. And friends, I want to encourage you. This is not a tit for tat. I share something, you share something. Otherwise, I'm not sharing something. Yeah? No. This is a lifestyle that transforms us from the inside, because we know that is what he's like. As he is in the light, I'll be that. And it might be that you share 50 stuff before a friend of you shares half a sin that they committed. Okay? That's fine. But you live in the nature of who God is. Live in the light. And you'll find that you have true fellowship with one another. That is so far off my notes. I did not plan to go there. But is it anybody, everybody okay after that? Some of you geskok, oh my soul, did you what my pastor did? It's all right. We all got stuff. At least you know me. And you can ask me any questions afterwards if you want, or my wife. All right. Here's the test that John then gives them. This is the test. He says, if we know him as light, we will walk in the light. I wanted to ask this. When last have you been convicted of sin? And now I'm not talking about, it's not always like that everyone walks in addiction. But when last have the Spirit of God come to you, and when you come to him, you know, that morning as you read your Bible and say, Jesus, I'm so happy to be with you. And he says, me too. There's something I wanted to tell you. Yeah. And the Spirit of God convicts you. You know, for me personally, if that doesn't happen once every 2 weeks at least, I get concerned, because I know I'm not that good. Yeah. So there's, and not all of it is stuff that I, you know, that I'm going to get disqualified for, but as I walk with him and as I see him, as I grow closer to the light, that light shines on my heart and I become aware of how corrupted I really am. I remind you, when I moved here, I'm going to land us soon and we're going to respond to God, but when I moved here, there was a thing that came out as, you know, and some people saying stuff about me, and I was like, but it's not true, you know, and like I was wrestling. I was here living for like 2 weeks here, you know, and I was wrestling with something that was going on, and I was sitting in the cave there at Mossel Bay, you know, like David, you know, and like feeling very sorry for myself, looking over the ocean. I said, God, what am I going to do to try and defend this and explain this? And I don't want to defend, but like, what are you going to do? And the Lord just came to me in the gentlest voice. He says, Hannes, just remember, you are much worse than what they can say about you. And it's true. You are much worse than what anyone can ever say about you. Much worse. Because as we come close to the light, we become aware of our hearts. And so speaking about light here, and a loving God that does it, but are you living close to the light that you become aware of, like, oh my goodness, this thing, God, I know it doesn't please you. I'm missing the mark here, and we make right with God. And then what do you do about it? Because if we harden our hearts against it, the conviction disappears. Yeah? We get hardened, calloused. So live in the light, walk in the light, stay in the light, remain in the light. If God convicts you of something, confess it, make right, walk with the brothers, but live in the light. All right? My notes just died. All right? That's a sign. I need to land it. And just lastly, oh, the light's gone off. But lastly, just as we get ready, and Cece, you guys can maybe come back up, but the last thing that John highlights in 1 John, he says that God is life. 1 John 5, verse 11, he says this, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, but whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. You know, friends, true life is only found in God. And I wonder, you know, so often I meet people and it's like trying to find the meaning of life. You know, why am I here? What am I doing? And sometimes I think it's good for us to actually ask that question ourselves, even if we're well established. Yeah, man, you have to die to live. And but some of you need to ask the question, why am I here? What am I doing? And have you found life in the Son of God? And so just as we're coming in for a land, I'm not going to expand too much on God being life, but that is fully who he is. But I wonder for us this morning what God wants to do, you know, as we look at his nature. And this is not where I know I've touched on walking in the light now and some of that living in the light, you know. But we can only do it because he is the light. If we genuinely know that everything about him is good, that he's wrapped in glory and radiance and light, that it's who he is, that this God is good to his very core, it's his nature, that all that he do is out of love because it is who he is. He's not a God who loves, he is love. As we look at him, the question is, have you found life in him? And have you, so I want you to close your eyes. And this is not just a question for getting saved or have you ever been saved or not saved. My question that I have for you this morning is, if you had to take that test like John's giving them, and he says, so this is a test for you, whether you really know God, is that as it moved from the head to the heart and transformed you from inside out, Have you migrated from understanding love, that actually that the love of God has been poured out into your heart to such an extent that your purpose in life has become to love the brothers because it is God's representation on earth? It's the closest thing to God on this earth that you can love. It's his church. Have you moved from religion to relationship, from words to deeds, but really it's just because the love of God is important to your heart, and it's like the wonder of God gets unlocked in your heart constantly, not just once, like often. It's like it is indescribable to put into words who this God is. That's what it's after for us. And it's not supposed to be heavy for us. Like, I actually feel, friends, this is why we exist. In him we find life. And in this, he's given us the Son that we can find eternal life in the Son of God.